All right, here's a question that we don't ask much. When we go in and we read these Gospels, when we go in and we read Scripture, why? Why was the Gospel according to Mark written? I mean, think about this. The earliest Christian movement had been in existence for about 35 years, two entire generations, and no one had written a Gospel. Everything was passed down. New believers were taught by old believers. Mothers and fathers taught their children. Grandparents were teaching. Why did they need to write it down? They were doing just fine so far. But they did. But they did. This gospel was written down in approximately the year 65. Why 65? Let me tell you what was going on. Now, in 65 is when the Gospel according to Mark was written. It is a collection, the first comprehensive collection of Jesus' actions, of what Jesus did from the beginning of his ministry all the way through his crucifixion and resurrection. Approximately 10 years later, Matthew and Luke were written. And they both had a copy of Mark right there on the table in front of them. We know this because when you go into Matthew and Luke, what you will find is much of the Gospel of Mark written verbatim into Matthew and Luke. Why? The Gospel according to Mark was the first light for these early Christians. It was that first document that said, look at this, follow this, teach this, learn this, memorize this. It was the first light. Here's what was going on. In the year 66, there was an armed rebellion that happened down in the area of Jerusalem. Now, I will remind you that the word Messiah for us has a spiritual meaning. When we hear the word Messiah, we think of the spiritual Jesus who came to save us. That is not what happened in early Israel. The word Messiah was not a spiritual term. It was a military term. The Romans had invaded and had conquered Israel in the year 63 BC. That means that for approximately 130 years, the Jews were under Roman government. They hated it. And they highly encouraged men within their culture to rise up, take arms, form an army, and rebel to throw the Romans off. This happened 19 times. Jesus was not the only Messiah. And matter of fact, according to the Jewish definition, Jesus was the worst of the Messiahs. He was a rebel. He rose up. The Romans assassinated him illegally. But he didn't have an army. He didn't carry a sword, and he wasn't there to throw the Roman government off with military might. In 66, another man rose up, formed an army, and began to throw off the Roman government. And he actually began to succeed. Now, the problem with that is the Romans were the mightiest military force that the world had ever seen. There was no beating the Roman Empire. Their technology was unbeatable. Their chariots, their swords, their armor, their military training was unbeatable. Those soldiers were tough and trained and experienced. Their transportation systems were unstoppable. Their road systems, their shipping, it was unstoppable. And so when these Jews in southern Israel rose up, it was just a matter of time, and it was a very short time, when the Romans came and crushed them. And what happened was that the Roman army came down from the north and from the east, and they invaded. And let me tell you, when they came in, they used a scorched earth policy. And what this means is that they burned everything. They burned the houses, they burned the crops, and what this meant was that they weren't just going to crush the Israelites with military might, they were going to starve them out. They estimate that in the next 2 years, over 1 million Jews died. And when you stop to consider, there were no hand grenades, there were no bombs, there was no mass destruction. Every single one of those Israelites, of those Jews, was put to death with a sword, a dagger, a cross, individually. Let that soak in. And it was in the year 70, after 2 years of siege, that Jerusalem fell. The Romans simply surrounded the city and waited. It took 2 years and they starved them out. And finally, the Romans breached the gates in the year 70 and they leveled that town. That city was brought down. That they went to the temple and they tore it down. Brick by brick, stone by stone, burned it, left it. That temple, what the Romans did to that temple is exactly what is still there today. 1900 years later, that's how effective the Romans were. Why was Mark written? Why were Matthew and Luke written? Because in the exact center of those was the destruction of Jerusalem. Like throwing water on a grease fire. When you throw water on a grease fire, it goes everywhere. And this is exactly what happened. Though there were people inside of Israel who said, "Holy Moses, here's what's coming down the tracks." And they ran as fast and far as they could. This was the power of the Gospel of Mark. It was a light. It was the first light in some of the darkest times. The Jews literally thought that the world was coming to an end inside of this time period. Everything that they knew and loved was destroyed. For those who survived, for those who had the ability, they ran as fast and as far as they can. As the Romans came down the road, the Christians and the Jews were running up the road to get out of the way. And with them, they carried the gospel according to Mark. First light. First light. Well, let me tell you about that author. The author of Mark was brilliant because he did not just write a book of history. And Jesus did this and this and this. He put another layer underneath it that was absolutely brilliant. To this day is absolutely brilliant. It is the level of metaphor. And what it says is, this is what happened, but this is what it means. And the gospel begins with the words from 750 years earlier, the words from the prophet Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make a path in the desert. Why? Why were those words used? The writer was saying, the way of God has been prepared for the last 1,000 years, and we are doing that, and you need to do that. And Jesus was baptized. That's what happened, but the meaning under it was, you need to be baptized. And Jesus was tempted, and that means you are going to be tempted. You need to know this. And Jesus called disciples, and that is important because Jesus is still calling disciples. Every single thing that is written in this book has a deeper layer. Every single thing has a secondary meaning to it that says, this is about you. And so we come to a story that is all about being cleansed today. You know what? You are preparing a way for the Lord in your own heart. You have been baptized. You are being called by Jesus to be a disciple. You have to go through the temptation, and you can be cleansed. Oh my goodness. Let me tell you this story. Let me tell you this story. And Jesus went to the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was a town about 3 hours walking distance east of his hometown of Nazareth. It was a community of about 1,500 people, Jewish. And the synagogue was good, was strong. The synagogue would have been a fraction the size of this sanctuary. I don't know how big it was. If you really want to take a look at this, I want you to go home and I want you to Google Capernaum Synagogue. And what you will find is some of the most amazing archaeological work that we have out there that tells of the earliest Christian history and the earliest Jewish history. And Jesus lived in Capernaum. And Jesus went to synagogue in Capernaum. And on that Sabbath day, Jesus was in synagogue and they asked him to teach. Whoa, what does this tell you about Jesus? It tells you that Jesus regularly was inside worship and that regularly he was trusted. Now what we know is that when this happened, Jesus had this ability to take the gospel, to take the scriptures, those Jewish scriptures, and flip them upside down and to say, you want to know what these really mean? Let me tell you. He was brilliant. And he was a rebel. And he would have ticked off people in some of his interpretations. Absolutely. Well, and here he was. And in the middle of that service, he's teaching and people said to each other, where did this guy get that authority? This is amazing teaching. He has authority. And a man is in that sanctuary who begins to scream at Jesus with an evil spirit inside of him. And he says to Jesus, why are you here? Have you come for us? We know that you are the Son of God. Here is a fascinating part of the Gospel of Mark. The gospel according to Mark is one that is called the secret gospel. And what this means is every single time that Jesus and the disciples came to a point where they recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, where they recognized that Jesus was Messiah, that Jesus himself would say, shh, don't tell. Don't tell. In the gospel according to Mark, the only persons who spoke and yelled Jesus' name from the housetops that he was the Son of God and Messiah were those who had an evil spirit, like this story. Why are you here? We know that you are the Son of God. And Jesus said to that spirit, come out of him. And the man shrieked and fell down. And the people said, who is this that has authority over spirits? Do you hear the word authority? You know what? This story is not a story about evil spirits. It is a story about authority. And what they were saying at the beginning of the story is Jesus has authority to teach. And what they said at the end of the story is Jesus has authority even over the evil spirits. Whew. That's what you're going to be taking home with you is Jesus has authority even over your evil spirits. Okay, stop. Tangent. The thermometer. Many of you might guess, if you stop and think about spearfish today, why I would use the example of a thermometer. January 22nd, 1943. Congratulations, spearfish. For 75 years running, you hold the world's record for temperature change. Now, I don't know if you read the paper this week, but in the Pioneer was the story of Jane. I was hoping that Jane was going to be here today. Usually she's just right here. But when Jane was 19 years old, at about, quarter to 8 o'clock in the morning, she decided to walk up to college. As that 19-year-old, on that morning she stepped outside, she looked. When she went to bed the night before, it had been below zero. At 7:30 that morning, it was 4 below. When Jane got ready to go to school, it was 49 above. So, dressed just in an Eisenhower wool jacket. An Eisenhower jacket is a short, lightweight wool jacket. And a wool skirt. Jane walked up to college for her class that day. While she was walking, the temperature dropped from... By that time, it had worked its way up to 55 above. Within 2 minutes, it dropped to 4 below. No, I take that back. It took 15 minutes to drop. The whole day was like this. It went from 4 below to 49 above, worked its way up to 55, dropped to 4 below, came back up. Eventually, it stayed at about 50 degrees above until 4 o'clock, and then dropped back down to zero. These are thermal inversions. The cold air on the bottom gets trapped by the hot air that comes down on top of it. And then what happens coming down off the hills from Lead and Deadwood is that bottom air shifts and all of that hot air flips. Welcome to Spearfish. Here's the reason I tell you this. The men on Main Street that day were watching. Oh, by the way, I wanted to ask, because I didn't ask in the early worship, how many of you were here that day? Yeah. If you want to find out more, go talk to Arnie and Sonia and Roger. Yeah. Those of us that were here, what an amazing day. And one of the ladies this morning who asked not to be identified said, yeah, she was an 8-year-old walking to school with no coat when all of a sudden the bottom dropped out. Here's what was so impressive to me. The men on Main Street were watching the thermometer and saying, what? That's just insane. They were watching the thermometer and saying, we got to document this. They recognized, they saw that this temperature was just nuts. And so they took pictures of the thermometers and they got the official National Weather Service and they got signatures of the men on Main Street who witnessed this. And that's how we got the world record, because they had the foresight to actually document it and to get this down. They were watching the thermometer. Now, tie that into your spiritual thermometer. I am watching your spiritual thermometer. You are watching each other's spiritual thermometers. It goes right back to the golden rule. In everything that you do, treat others the way that you want to be treated. Look, look. This is what we do. We live, eat, breathe, we behave as Christ would have us act. We do what Christ would have us do. This is crucial. And we watch each other's spiritual thermometers. Now, come back into that story with me. Let's talk about evil spirits. And Jesus had to wrestle with an evil spirit that day. I don't know about you, but in any worship service that I've ever been in, I have never seen anyone stand up with a demon and start shouting in the middle of worship. Does that mean that we do not have evil spirits in this church? No. We have all kinds of evil spirits in this church. Let me redefine it. Today we are praying for addiction. What would happen if I would simply say to you, in this church, alive and well is the evil spirit of addiction. It is the addiction to tobacco, the addiction to alcohol, the addiction to meth, the addiction to pot, the addiction to opioids, prescription drugs. It is the addiction to sex. It is the addiction to pornography. It is the addiction and the addiction and the addiction. Now do you think we have evil spirits in this church? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What if I were to say, let's talk about the evil spirit of gossip. Let's talk about the evil spirit of jealousy. Let's talk about the evil spirit of laziness, or the exact opposite of workaholism. Let's talk about the evil spirits that are destroying people's lives. Now do we have evil spirits? You better believe it. You better believe it. Now, maybe today is a really good day for you. Maybe at this point in your life, you're not wrestling with the evil spirits, but you know what? Your neighbor is. This week, it's their turn to wrestle with that evil spirit. Next month, it's going to be her turn to wrestle with an evil spirit. The month after that, it's your turn. What if I were to say that there is an evil spirit of cancer among us? Oh, my goodness. These are not the evil spirits that are demon-possessing, that are going to make you foam at the mouth, scream in terror, and fall on the floor. No, these are much more subtle and just as powerful. We deal with evil spirits in our life all the time. Come back into the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus began to teach. And the people said, who is this that has authority in how he speaks? He casts out an evil spirit, and the people say, who is this who has authority over evil spirits? This is the gift that I give you today. The gift that says that we believe in Jesus, this Messiah, who can wrestle and has authority over your evil spirit. Now be careful, because it would be really wonderful for me to be able to say, Jesus has authority over your cancer. And it may be that we pray with your cancer and say, Jesus, take that cancer away, and you still have the cancer. No, it doesn't work like that. Jesus has the authority to give you the strength to live in your cancer. But Jesus also has the authority to deal with that pornography addiction, with that meth or opioid addiction, to deal with that alcohol addiction. Jesus has that authority, and it is not the authority that says, magic wand, bing, it's now gone. That's not the way it works. I've seen it work that way. I know that miracles can happen, but for the vast majority of us, Jesus does not take away the temptation, does not take away the evil spirit. Jesus gives us the power to deal with that evil spirit. This is why we pray for AA. This is why we pray for NA. I'm not praying for that temptation to simply be removed. I'm praying for people to have the strength to walk through the healing process. There is the authority. And what I know is that Jesus has the authority, the strength to give you that can get you through alcoholism. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've lived with my neighbors. That authority is real and it is powerful. Jesus gives and has the authority over your evil spirits. That's the power of this passage. All right. I do not have any magic wands, but what I do have is prayer. I do not know what it is that you are wrestling with today. But what I know is that in our life, we are going to wrestle with those evil spirits and maybe are wrestling right now. What I have is prayer. And so this week, I left the altar rail up. As we come to the end of worship, I simply want to invite you at any point. Maybe it's during our last song together. Come to the altar and pray. Or maybe God is calling you just to sit right where you're at and to ask for that authority in your life. Maybe you want to come and use the altar when everybody else is eating soup. The altar rail is just here. And I want to invite you, come to God in prayer. Maybe that happens through this week. But here's what I know. That evil spirit, whatever that may be inside of you, there's a power and authority that can help you get through that. And you are invited to invite that authority into your life. That is the joy and the invitation I give to you today. So, would you bow with me? Would you bow with me in prayer? I want to invite you to simply take your hands, to put your hands on your lap with your palms up in as if somebody was giving you a gift. And to simply be open to what God has as God wants to come in. Let's pray. Lord, come into our life because you are Lord of love and you are Lord of life. Since our very first breath, Lord, you were there. And so we ask and pray that you would give to us your authority to be more than our addictions, to be more than our problems, to be more than our diseases, to be more than our problems. Oh Lord, don't simply take these away, although that's what we ask for. Lord, instead give us the strength to go through them. Give us the strength to walk with you. Give us the strength that we can claim victory over those spirits that are in our lives. Maybe that's something that happens today, or maybe it's something that takes years to heal. But Lord, with you at our side, we can do it. So this day, Lord, this I pray. Cleanse us. Heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.